That is their theme. That has been their theme this year. Micah 6, verse 8. We're going to read that now. Verses 1 through 8. Listen to what the Lord says. Stand up. Plead your case before the mountains. Let the hills hear what you have to say. Hear, O mountains, the Lord's accusation. Listen, you everlasting foundations of the earth, for the Lord has a case against his people. He is lodging a charge against Israel. My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled, and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord. With what shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has showed you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's pray. Father, we too live our lives with that question, what does the Lord require of us? It's essential to what we want out of life. So Lord, please show us what you want, and then empower us to do what you want. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Cadets, I know a secret about you. I know a secret about you. I know something about you that you don't think people know about you. And I see I have your attention now. I know that there is nothing in all the world that you want more than to please your parents. And by that I mean, there is nothing you want more than to have their approval. To have your mom or your dad look at you with a smile and put their arm around you and say, I'm so proud of you. I know that's what you want, because I was once your age, and that's what I wanted. I wanted them to show me, to tell me that I was worthy, that I had value. I wanted their approval. And it isn't just boys that feel that way. Girls do too. We all do. We all want the approval of our parents. We want them to smile at us. We want them to be proud of us. Nobody wants their parents not to be proud of them. We all want our parents to go on and on about what a great job we've done with one thing or another, because when we get our parents' approval, we know that we have worth. When we get the approval of our parents, we know that we have value, that we're valuable to them, that we are worthwhile. And we don't feel that way until we do get their approval. In many ways, our lives are a search for that kind of approval, because our lives are a search for value, to know that each one of us has value. Now, the reason I said that that's a secret about you is because that, to the average bystander, they might not guess that by watching you. That is, that you want to please your parents more than anything. Now, I'm not trying to pick on you, but that's the way it is with all of us. That's the way it was with me when I was your age, too. I wanted more than anything for my parents to approve of me. I wanted more than anything for my parents to tell me that I had done a great job. The problem was that I just didn't get it that often, because I tended to want to do different things than the things that they approved of. I didn't just naturally tend to please my parents. I mean, in my actions, you know. They would want me to do one thing, but I really didn't want to do it. We tend to do things that they really don't want us to do. We tend to say things that they don't like. We tend to refuse to do things that they want us to do. So even though we want their approval more than anything, it isn't something that we get as often as we'd like. And the reason that we don't often get it is because the things that they would approve of aren't things that we want to do. We want them to be pleased with us, but the things that please them aren't things that please us. They want us to clean our rooms, but we'd rather play. They want us to do our chores without complaining, but somehow complaining just seems much more appropriate at the moment. They want us to share our things with those around us, but we want to keep it all for ourselves. Even though we want their approval, there's something standing in the way of our getting their approval, because the things that they approve of aren't things that we want to do. And so we're caught in this spot, because what we want more than anything is their approval so that we can feel like we have value, and yet we don't want to do the things that they want us to do in order to get the approval. So we have a hard time getting what it is that we want out of life. We have a hard time feeling as though we have value. And our relationship with our parents isn't the only place that we have that problem. We also have that problem in our relationship to God. All of us do, not just young boys or young girls, but big boys and big girls have that problem too. There's nothing that we would like more than to have God smile at us, to have God pleased with us. You remember when Jesus was baptized and the Holy Spirit came upon him like a dove, and the voice from heaven said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Who doesn't want to have God say that of them? To have God, the creator of everything, to have him hold you up and say, this is what I want. This is, oh, look at this. Look at him. He's wonderful. Who doesn't want God to say that of them? I do. But there's something standing in the way all the time, because the things that please him aren't usually the things that I like to do. He wants us to be honest, right? But lying often looks a whole lot better in a pinch, doesn't it? He wants us to be kind, but picking on kids can be a lot of fun sometimes. He wants us to share what we have with those around us too. But we would much rather keep everything for ourselves. Even though our search for value and worth would be solved if we could just please him, there's something standing in the way, something standing in the way of getting his approval. And unless we have his approval, unless we know that God is happy with us, we won't feel like we're worth anything. How do you feel when your parents are angry with you? And they say, "There you go again, you've done it again." It doesn't make you feel like you have worth. It makes you feel like you're worthless. And it's the same way with God. Unless we can figure out a way to do what he wants, we're not going to feel as though we have value. We're not going to feel as though we have worth. And the thing that's standing in our way is sin. You see, sin is the difference between what God wants and what we want. It's sin. And that's a very hard thing to learn, that it's sin that stands in the way of us feeling worthwhile. That's a hard thing to learn, because to acknowledge that we're sinful is to acknowledge that we're the problem. And that seems like we're going the whole wrong direction. What we want to do is we want to have worth. We want to be valued. But it seems to us like to say that we are sinful and that we like the wrong things is to say that we're worthless. And so we don't want to say that. We think that to say that we have sin, by doing that, we'd be condemning ourselves to worthlessness, which is just the opposite of what we want to feel. And so what we begin to say instead is that it's God's problem, it's not ours. That his standards are too high, just like we do with mom and dad. It's not me, it's that you demand too much from me. It's the rules that are wrong. We say that God is the problem, that he demands too much from us. If he would just be satisfied with less, I would feel worthy. I would feel worthwhile. I would feel valued, because then I could meet the standard. And that's what the Israelites were doing back in the days of Micah. They were saying that the Lord was burdening them by all of his demands on them, that he was asking too much from them. How could he expect them to do all those things? He was making them feel worthless. But here in Micah 6, God gives them his answer. He answers their charge. And he says to them in verse 3, he says, "My people, what have I done to you? How have I burdened you? Answer me. I brought you up out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. I sent Moses to lead you, also Aaron and Miriam. My people, remember what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, son of Beor, answered. Remember your journey from Shittim to Gilgal, that you may know the righteous acts of the Lord." God's saying here, what are you saying? How is it that I'm the problem? Or that what I ask from you is the problem? That I cause you somehow to feel worthless? How can that be? Look at what I've done for you. I brought you out of Egypt. I went to war for you. Slavery. When Balak wanted Balaam to curse you, I made sure that he blessed you. Look at my actions towards you. When it was time to go from Shittim to Gilgal, which was the path across the Jordan River into the Promised Land, who was it that took you there? It was me. How can you say that I'm the problem? Look at what I've done for you all along the way. I rescued you. I gave you leadership. I protected you. I brought you to the Promised Land. Don't those actions show that I consider you of great worth? Have you ever heard your mom and dad say something like that? I cook for you, and I clean for you, and I clean your dirty underwear, and this is the thanks I get? I heard that once or twice. But God has a point. His point is, how can you say that I'm the one who makes you feel worthless when all of my actions towards you show that you have incredible worth in my eyes? That I've gone to great lengths to rescue you, to take care of you, to redeem you. Isn't it rather your insistence to live according to your own desires that makes you feel worthless? Isn't it rather your commitment to what you want, to your sin, that makes you feel worthless? Isn't it, he said to his people, isn't it rather your refusal to submit to me, your refusal to submit to my love and my will that causes you to feel worthless? And therefore, wouldn't your path to worth, your path to feeling valuable, wouldn't that path be the path of obedience to me? For I've always treated you as though you had value. Always. What would make you think that my will for you, my laws for you, wouldn't treat you as though you had value? Can't you see, he said, that all of my commandments are designed to expose your worth? The worth that I know you have. And what is his commandment? What is his requirement? What does the Lord require of you? Just like you sang it, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. First, the Lord requires certain kinds of behavior. He requires you to act justly, which means to do what is right. But then he says to love mercy, and that basically just means to be quick to forgive those when they don't do what is right to you. But in order for you to achieve either of those things, he requires you to have a particular attitude about what is right and about what mercy is, that you walk humbly with him. In seminary, I had to read a lot of books, a lot and a lot of books. And I had to read this book. This is one of the books I had to read. It's called A Teachable Spirit. It has a rather ugly cover, but it's a very good book. That title has stayed with me, maybe more than anything else. There's nothing that God demands of us more than a teachable spirit, than to walk humbly with him, to listen to him, to take your direction from him, to allow him to mold you and to shape you into what he wants you to be. The path to God's approval, the path to the praise of God, is first of all the path of humility. So the most important thing that we do to gain his favor, the thing that we need so badly, so that we can feel the value that we have, is to walk humbly. He's most concerned with your heart, not with what you do. That's why in verse 6, the author asks these questions. He says, What shall I come with? What shall I come before the Lord and bow down before the exalted God? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000 rivers of oil? Shall I offer my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? What can I do so that he'll be pleased with me? See, God had already given the Israelites all kinds of sacrifices as ways of saying they were sorry and asking God to forgive him. But they began to think that would do it if they just did that sacrifice. Like it was just some kind of thing that I do. And when God realized that it didn't come from their hearts, it didn't mean anything to him. He wouldn't be pleased with any of their sacrifices. He wouldn't be pleased with anything they do, unless their heart was in the right place. Parents are good at that too, aren't they? Knowing that if your heart's not in the right place. I can remember times when my mom would tell me that what she really wanted me to do was to apologize to one of my sisters for something that I had done to them. I'm sure it wasn't anything serious. But she was really adamant that I had to apologize to them, to tell them that I was sorry. And so I did. And it went something like this. I'm sorry! But for some reason, she was never satisfied with that. It wasn't just the action that she wanted. She wanted my heart to change. She wanted me to be sorry. Not just to say I'm sorry. And that's what God wants. But for that to happen, there has to be a change in our hearts. There has to be a change in us. We have to want to be sorry. Our hearts have to be a place where God lives. And the beginning of that is to have his Spirit come and live in us. It's when Jesus comes to live in you by his Spirit. You know, everyone who believes in Jesus has faith in Jesus to forgive them for their sins. All of those people have the Holy Spirit living in them. And that's the first thing that you need to think about. In living your text, in taking on this theme of what does the Lord require of me? Because this isn't a text that's just good for this year. This is a theme for the rest of your life. What does the Lord require of me? To do what the Lord requires, first of all, means that your heart has to change, and that is going to require you to give your life to Jesus. And so if you haven't done that yet, then you need to do that. You see how it all fits together? What we want most out of life is to feel valued. And the only way to feel valued is to say that we're sinners. and ask Jesus to come into our life. And then we start to change. Then we start to realize the value that we have, because we start to live it. That's the first step. And once we've acknowledged that the problem is our sin, then invited Christ into our hearts to change us and allowed His Spirit to take over, then we find our worth. Then we find what it is. We find our value. We find that we have incredible value when we do that. There's a verse in James chapter 4, verse 10, and it says this. You know, we're talking about humility, first step, right? Humility, that's my path to feeling valued. James says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will rub your nose in it. Did you say that? No. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will laugh at you and tell you that it's right where you belong. Is that what it says? No. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will tell you how worthless you are. Is that what it says? No. It says, humble yourselves before the Lord, and He will lift you up. He will take you, and He'll lift you up and say, this is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Humble yourselves before the Lord. Instead of trying to make Him or His standards the problem in your search for worth, instead of trying to go your own way and demand that you be allowed to do what you want, instead of trying to find your worth by rebelling against Him or rebelling against your parents, whom He has set over you, acknowledge that the problem is your sin, even at your age. To humble yourself, to be teachable, and then He lifts you up. And that's not only God's will for you, but it's God's will for me too. And it's God's will for your parents and your grandparents and your friends and your brothers and sisters, because we all share the same secret that you have. We all, more than anything, want to know we have value. Who would have thought it? Humility is the path to feeling valuable. And yet it works every time. Cadets, I know a secret about you. And now you know a secret about me, and a secret about your parents, and a secret about everybody you know. And now we all know the secret of finally having what we all really want. Let's set ourselves to doing it. Let's lead in your house, and at school, and in your cadre, by being humble. Let's pray. Lord God, there's nothing that we want more than to know that we're valuable, to know that we have worth. Father, we thank You that You treat us as though we have great worth. And we ask, Lord, that You would help us to expose that worth in our lives, that we might more and more live and be the valuable things that You created us to be. I pray, Father, especially for the cadets tonight, and that each of them in their lives will experience this truth, not only now, but as they go along through their life, that more and more they will know. They will know how to walk with You, and that they would always feel the value that they have. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.